Praise you. Well, let's go ahead and go. Let's start. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "For all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And God says about this prophetic declaration of the earth being filled with glory, that everybody that reads this vision should run towards this vision in the end times. We are in the end of the end times. Y'all with me this morning? We're there. And God intends to bring His glory to this earth. This vision is to be one that you run toward, meaning running means it encompasses your entire being and focus, that your entire life really should be centered around. I understand you've got jobs, you've got families, but your focus in life is supposed to be bringing about the plans of God. Being involved in God's assignment for your life. Amen. And we're in God's military. When you enlist in God's military by saying, "God, I want to fulfill your calling," then, as within the military, your life becomes subject to God's direction. You're subject to being directed by God into His plans and purposes. God gives you a free will. He lets you choose what you will do with your life. You can live it for darkness, or you can invest it in life. You can live it for your plans, or you can find out what God's plans are. He gives you that choice. But if you ever do what I did years ago, I mean 27 years ago, I sat in a chair and I said, "God, I recognize that you came to earth to save me. I recognize I'm not who I used to be, and I recognize you got plans in mind. And I want you to use me in your plans. Whatever they might be, I don't know. Whatever it is, I want to be used. God, whatever your plan for my life is, I want to fulfill it." Amen. And of course, the enemy came along and said, "Well, you'll lose your house, your family, your wife, you know, everything else if you do this." And I said, "God, I trust you to protect all of that." Amen. And the excitement began. He started pulling me out of some things, putting me into other things, orchestrating relationships in my life to bring me in contact with Pastor Callahan and bring me into the understanding of the word of revival, and started getting me on a path to really move into levels of illumination that most Christians never know. Most of the church never goes beyond the haze of just, you know, getting into the kingdom. You follow me? I mean, they get saved and that's about as far as they see. But God's got a whole other level, levels for us to see. Whole other levels of plans for our life. Whole other levels of opportunities for us. And God says it's about filling the earth with glory, and I need us focused on that. So I've been spending the last several weeks talking about this glory and talking about what is the recipe for glory. What do we do to manifest the glory? And my hope is, as we start to develop a people, God starts to bring to us laborers and people that want to be used by God in the same fashion to fulfill high callings. Now, I know a lot of times when you get saved, you're just about survival. God, get me free of this stuff. Get me free of these bondages. Get me free of these entrapments. I just need a new start. Get me free of this oppression. Oh, Lord, help me, you know, get on my life on track. And He's into that. You follow me? You know, if a train car or engine is ever derailed, I'll talk about the toy train in my office, at least sometimes is in there. Unless Ollie comes in, then it disappears for a while. I preached on, you know, the train tracks going into the glory a couple years ago. God gave me that vision of it. I say us because what He gives me is us. And I saw those train tracks, and I was brought in a toy train, a little battery train, and a set of tracks. It didn't go in a complete circle, went in a U. So I can only run it for about 3 seconds. And then it derails. And that train, if you just take it and you set it on its side, you can turn it on, but it's not going anywhere. You've got to set it on the tracks for it to work. And most Christians are derailed. Most people that come in here, probably in many circumstances, have lived a life of being derailed. Or have been derailed for months or years. In other words, you were just spinning your wheels. You felt like you weren't getting anywhere. You were not focused or directed or producing anything really for the kingdom other than just trying to survive. You follow me? Keep your battery charged. All the while you're running, going nowhere, and it's just draining you. Well, God, when you come in here, wants to take you as that train engine and set you upright, teach you righteousness upright, and put you on track. You follow me? Put you back pointed the right direction. But then once you get on track, in other words, you're delivered from that place of desperation. You're delivered from that place of, I can't take anymore. You're delivered from that mindset of suicide. I don't know how many people have come in here. I know of a few, at least, that came in here and they were battling suicide. That mindset. Amen? And you're not trying to think about how can I fulfill a high calling. You're thinking about how can I stay alive? Or how can I get rid of the pressure that's wanting to take my life? How do I get free of the chemicals or the addictions that are holding me down in life? You're not thinking about high callings. You're thinking about getting put right, upright, on track. Amen. So that your life's not being flittered away anymore. And God does that. He is a master at turning lives around. He is a master at giving us new starts and fresh beginnings. But just like that little train engine in my office, once you put it on track and you point it the right direction and you turn on the switch, it's supposed to go somewhere. It's supposed to follow that track that it's on along the path those tracks take it, and where those tracks take it, that's where it's to be empowered to go. In the same fashion, once we come in and get our life put back on track, we get things delivered from that oppression of darkness. God says, okay, now I got something for you to do. I've got someplace for you to go. Now, a funny thing about train tracks, I shouldn't say funny, but a fact about train tracks, is when you put down train tracks, you have to stay on the tracks to go anywhere. You, when you're on train tracks, you can't decide, hey, I like that over there, let's go over there. Now, in a car, you drive along in a car, you see something, oh, look at there, the world's largest ball of twine. Let's go over and look at that, you know. Sightseeing. Well, let's go check this out. You can't do that in a train. Unless there's a spur track going over there and somebody can throw a switch, you're going to stay right on the direction those tracks take you. God, when He said, you're going into the glory, don't get off track, He didn't say, don't get off the road. Because roads will take you anywhere. He says, stay on the track. And God is the one that laid down the tracks. Did you follow me? We don't lay down our own tracks, at least we're not supposed to. We're supposed to get on God's tracks. We got too many Christians that are on just, you know, their own highway system. Wherever the winds take me, that's where I'll go. You know, Frank Sinatra singing the theme song from hell. I did it my way. I went my direction. I chose my path. That's off track. To get on track with God, to go into this glory we're talking about, requires you find out where God is pointing your life. He's got already train tracks. He's got refueling stops. He's got everything you need along those tracks. You get on those tracks and let God take you into that place of fulfilling high calling. Amen? But we got to be those that see that God's got a plan. Because if we don't know God's got tracks, if we don't know He's got a destination, we don't know He's already put down everything we need on that destination, then we'll start wandering around trying to do our own thing in life. Did you follow me? And a lot of people think, well, I just don't want to be that bound. I don't want to be bound by train tracks. I want to be free to spread my wings like a butterfly and fly. Amen? You will have more liberty on God's train tracks, following His path, more power, more liberty, more joy, and more fulfillment on God's tracks He lays for your life than you'll ever have in life wandering around trying to do it your way. Because when they put down train tracks, they put them down to stay. I mean, they put down a foundation of rock and several layers of rock, and then they put down ties and rails and spikes and everything. It's there to stay. Amen. You get off track, you never know what sinkhole you're going to drive the car into. You follow me? You never know what bridge is going to be washed out. Not that train track bridges can't wash out. But basically, you try to start driving it your way and going your path, you're going to fall into traps. Amen. You're going to end up, you're going to missing God and not having His provision. We're learning about going into God's plan for our lives. Because God never meant for this to be just a survivalist church. This is to be a deliverance church. It's to be a new beginnings church. Amen? A new creations church. But once we get back on track, it's to be a destination-oriented church. God's got someplace He's going to take us. And of course, a lot of people don't want to be about going after God's plan because they were raised up, you know, in America. I'm free. I can do it my way. And because of that mindset, they don't want anything limiting their options. I'm telling you what, you get to following God, God will limit some options. He will limit some options in your life. You won't get to move where you want to move. You won't get to say what you want to say. You follow me? You won't get to do a lot of things maybe you thought you wanted to. You can't watch what you maybe think you want to watch. He will limit options. He won't let you eat everything you want to eat. But in doing so, He'll save your life. In doing so, He'll bring you fulfillment. But God's got to get us on track, going the direction He's got for us. Amen? We can't allow ourselves to be derailed, individually or as a corporate body. God's got a plan for us. And so the reason we're bringing this forth again is to keep us focused on where we're going. Because the truth is, this life is not just about you. It's about God's harvest. I don't want to go to hell. Hell is real. You follow me? It's real. Now, heaven is what we like to focus on. I want to go to heaven too. But I tell you the truth, I'm more focused on the kingdom and the things of the kingdom than I am hell. But I am more concerned about missing hell than I am making heaven. Did you follow me on that? Now, heaven will be so much greater than hell is horrid. Do you follow me? It's going to be life of ecstasy. I'm looking forward to it. But I know that I can experience to some level of that now. But I know hell is horrid. I read 23 minutes in hell. Amen? I've heard the testimonies of hell. And I don't want anything to do with it. And I know that without our intervention, without a people of God rising up and standing in the gap, there would be multitudes who are in the valley of decision not make heaven and experience the alternative. I know there are souls, destiny, put in the hands of the church of the end times. Well, I think whoever God wants to save, He'll save. Then why do you have us pray for Him? Y'all got quiet on that one. Whoever God wants to save, He'll save. Then why does He tell us to stand in the gap? Why would He tell us to pray and intercede if our intercession and prayer didn't cause any difference? He put power and authority in our hands to deliver people from hell. That's why I declare all the time, me and my house are saved. Amen. None of my family's going to hell. And to my knowledge, none of them have since I've been saved. I mean, if God's got to keep them alive to 150 for them to receive Jesus, they're not dying until they get saved. Amen. And some of them, I'm in amazement they're still alive, you know, fighting this thing. We have the ability to make a difference. And I want to be somebody that delivers every person from hell I can. Amen? That I want it to be when I get to heaven, there's people find me and say, I'm so thankful for your intervention, for your preaching or your prayers or whatever, you know, your witnessing. I'm so thankful that you spoke to me and you delivered me from the darkness I was headed into. I want those encounters. The more, I just don't want anybody in hell. I don't want anybody experiencing eternity of torment. And I believe God put the very nature of love on the inside of us as His children to give us compassion to deliver the people from darkness. But I know we won't do it unless we go into the glory like we're supposed to do. Because it says in Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness of people, but God's glory shall be seen upon thee. Amen. And then he says, and your sons and daughters shall come from far. In other words, the harvest then comes in. The harvest follows the glory. The glory is the tangible love of God that people cannot resist. And the church starts to manifest the very glory of God. It's not just a shining face or a shining light. The glory is an anointing that destroys the blindness that darkness brings in. You take somebody that's in deception and you bring him into glory, that glory will knock deception off of their head. Unless they're just bound and determined to hold on to it. And the glory is going to usher in the greatest harvest we have ever seen. But we've got to have a people that are sold out the whole route to go manifest that glory. In February, it'll be 2 years since that glory. I saw that glory cloud in the parking lot. And God said, you're on track to go into glory. Don't get off track. You're on track. He did not say to me, you're close to the glory. It doesn't matter what you do, the glory's coming. Did you follow me? He didn't say, I'm bringing a sovereign release of the glory on this city, and it's coming, and here's the date it's coming, regardless of anything else. He said, you stay on track to go into it. Now here's the thing, and what we're going to get into this morning, should I ever get into the message, is the enemy wants to distract us. He wants to assault us. He wants to discourage us from going into the glory. He wants to keep us from staying on track. Do you follow me? And we got to be determined, no devil in hell is going to keep me from where God put me. He'll try to oppress you and say, well, you're in the wrong church. He'll try to say, well, your church is, you know, it's missed God and it's missed its plan and all this stuff. No, we haven't. No, we haven't. If that was true, there'd be an anointing here. It'd be Ichabod. The glory's departed. There'd be no utterance to preach this. But God's still anointing this message. He's got a plan for us. Now he says about the people of the glory in verse 4, he says, the one whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. God says the one going into the glory, the ones going in, are those that know their righteousness and they experience the life or blessing of God by faith. And we spent several weeks looking at this where Paul quotes this verse in the New Testament. Paul understood when he quoted the just shall live by faith in the New Testament. He was talking about he was referring back to the prophecies of the glory. Did you catch that? When Paul taught that just shall live by faith, he knew that was a prophetic declaration of the people of glory. Y'all are looking at me like, huh? I want to make sure I'm making connection. You read the writings of Paul. He understood God intended to bring the glory to earth. Now, we've not learned about that in church because the church has been blinded to it. They've been in a haze regarding that revelation. The church has been a survival mindset for 2,000 years or most of it. We've been in the just trying to get by and make it to heaven revelation level. And God says it's not just about trying to get to heaven. It's about bringing heaven to earth. Setting up heavenly, how can I say, touchdown points that people can experience the goodness of heaven, and it'll bring them to the mindset they want to attain heaven. And the Word of God tells us it's those that know who they are in Christ, that once they're saved, they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And they manifest the blessings of God by faith. Amen. Now, we've been to Romans chapter 1. We won't go there this morning for the sake of time. Where he says, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, right? For the just who live by faith. We found it in Romans chapter 1, and really in the whole book of Romans, Paul is focusing on the revelation, primarily the revelation of we are made new creations in Christ Jesus. We're righteous. Then we went to Galatians chapter 3. Where it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, right? And in there he says, the just shall live by faith. That the blessing of Abraham might become on the righteous by faith, right? There we found it in Galatians, God's talking about delivering us. Paul's talking about God delivering us from the curse and bringing us into the blessing. God needs us to demonstrate his ability to bless. God wants to show off how he can bless us as his children. You want your children blessed, right? To demonstrate your ability to provide for them. God wants us blessed. He wants us healed. He wants us prosperous. He wants us joy-filled. He wants us victorious, right? So God says, I need you by faith to demonstrate my blessing. But this morning we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at where Paul again says it's just to live by faith. And in this passage, he's talking primarily about faith. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 we call the Faith Hall of Fame. It's all about faith. So in Romans, he's focusing on righteousness. Galatians, he's primarily talking about the blessing. And in Hebrews, he's talking about faith. All three times he quotes the recipe for the glory. The just shall live by faith. Are you in Hebrews yet? Is this too advanced for you? So I want you to see the perfection of this book. How it's not just a bunch of disjointed ideas. That's how we look at it as the church. That there's a verse over here and it's kind of a great philosophical idea. There's a verse over here, it's kind of something to do with salvation. Oh, what a great concept. And understand this is one book with one vision. Amen. One book with one message. Jesus Christ is everything. Amen. And he wants to bring everything to us through him. Hebrews chapter 10. Oh. I'm gonna back up just a little bit and read. I was going to start later in the chapter, but I'm just going to go back to chapter 10, verse 1 to begin this just because it's a great message. Hebrews 10, 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Don't you love the King James? Basically, what verse 1 says is that the Old Testament law was a typology or a shadow of what God wanted to do through the cross. through Jesus. All the sacrifices, you start reading Leviticus. Amen? And you read the first seven chapters of Leviticus, and you'll find out all they talk about in the first seven chapters are sacrifices. There's the sin offering. There's the burnt offering. There's the trespass offering. There's the peace offering. Other offerings. Talking about offerings. And those are all a type of the sacrifice Jesus made of himself at the cross. He was our burnt offering. He was our sin offering. He was our trespass offering. He was our peace offering. Amen? He was our meat offering. There we go. He provided it all for us at the cross. And you read the Mosaic Law, and it all is intended to point to the need for a Savior, which was Jesus Christ. The law demonstrated to us that no one could live a righteous life of themselves. Amen? No matter how hard you tried, fallen man would violate the concepts of God's standard. If that sentence made sense. We would violate God's standard of righteousness. So the Old Testament points forward to the cross. Let's read on. Verse 2. And it says, let me back up and explain verse 1 a little further. In the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, the people would every year bring their sacrifices to the temple. Every year at Passover, every family had to have a lamb sacrificed. There would be numerous sacrifices through the year that would be made, and at times blood would flow continually from the altar at the tabernacle. Amen? And those animals that were sacrificed, that shedding of blood, was to be a reminder and a covering for sin that was committed during that year. They would kill the innocent animal as a demonstration of the horrificness of sin. Because nobody wants to kill the little lamb, right? It was to demonstrate, you know, how horrible sin is. And also to act as a stand-in, a blood stand-in as a covering for sin until the true offering could come that would take away sin permanently. So Paul here, or the writer of Hebrews actually, I believe it was Paul, is talking about year by year they would bring forth these sacrifices. But they could never continually, or let's say this, they could never permanently put away sin. They were just a temporary covering or payment to cover sin until the full payment could be made through Jesus. Verse 2 says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged would have no more conscience of sins." He says, if the blood of animals could have delivered us permanently from sin, they wouldn't have needed to keep offering them year by year. God in the law wouldn't have required that every year they bring a lamb. And what he's saying is it's obvious that the animals or the blood of bulls and goats could not permanently deliver us from sin consciousness. Verse 3, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again of sins every year." Now, every year they'd bring forth the sacrifice, and every year they'd see that blood shed, and every year it would remind them again that they were, how can I say, still sinners. "For it is not possible that the blood of goats, or the blood of bulls and of goats, should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." It's saying here that God took no pleasure in animals being killed. He took no pleasure in that. It was just a reminder of the sin. Amen. He goes on and he says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God." In other words, Jesus answering the prophetic comes on the scene to step in and become the permanent sacrifice for our sin. Now with that in mind, we'll go down to verse number 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." By receiving Jesus Christ and his shed blood on your behalf, God permanently puts away the sin nature out of your life if you stay in a faith standing with Him. Let's go on down to verse number 19. It's really where I need to get. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." Oh, glory to God. I'm trying to figure out how to get through this lesson, how to teach through every bit of it. But let's pause here for a minute. When the high priest would go into the temple, or the tabernacle, let's use the tabernacle. In the outer court, there would be the altar, amen, the burnt altar. And there they would sacrifice the animals. The priest then, covered in blood from the sacrifice, would go to the laver and they would wash the blood off of themselves, representing the cleansing power of God through the blood. They would then go into the holy place of the tabernacle where there was the lampstand, the golden candlestick. On the left, on the right was the table of showbread. In the center was the altar of incense. We talked about this Thursday night, I believe, about intercession being that table of incense. And that's as far as the priest could go. Now, there was another room beyond the holy place called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat where the presence of God dwelled in that room. God says, "I will meet with man in that Holy of Holies." But man couldn't go in there. There was a veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and man was not allowed beyond that veil, except once a year during the Passover. Once a year, the high priest, not any priest, but the high priest alone, would take the blood from the offering, go through the cleansing rituals of the temple, and on the Passover, at the precise time, he would go beyond that veil and apply blood to the mercy seat as a covering for sin for that year on behalf of the nation of Israel. Do you follow me on that? Once a year. And the word said if he went in a wrong fashion, he would drop dead on the spot. If he went in without the blood, he would die. Now, it says here, Jesus, on our behalf, as our high priest, went in and applied his own blood to the mercy seat. You follow me? I need to think how to put this. That was a stand-in for what Jesus did with his blood. Jesus took his blood to heaven, presented it before the Father on behalf of the sins of man. That whosoever believes in his sacrifice now has access to go into the most holy place and commune with God. Did you guys follow that? Through the blood of Jesus, the high priest can only go once a year. But once Jesus shed his blood, he made it possible whosoever will receive of that sacrifice now has free access to go to the Holy of Holies, which is not in the tabernacle anymore. It's now our ability to pray directly with the Father because we're now the temple of God. So what it's saying here in Hebrews 10:19 is that we now have the ability, because we've been touched by the blood of Jesus, to go into the presence of God boldly at any time. You have the ability to go to prayer and speak directly with God at any time in your life. And have a right as a member of his body, as a member of his family, to hear from God through that blood. So it's saying here that we've got to have boldness to enter. Now, one of the things the sin mentality produces is fear to enter. Most Christians don't know they've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Most Christians don't know that they've been delivered from sin. You follow me? From the sin nature. Most Christians still think they're still sinners and filthy rags. They're referring to themselves as worms before God. And because they still carry the mindset of sin, they still see themselves as defeated and fallen, they cannot come boldly into the presence of God. Through the revelation that you are the just that live by faith, through the revelation that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, through the knowledge that God has taken away your sin, you've been delivered from condemnation. Right? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You've been delivered from sin, therefore you have a right to be free of sin mentality, and you have a right to be able to enter the presence of God without condemnation, to do so with boldness. Boldly entering in. Not hanging your head and thinking you got to crawl on the floor and say, oh God, I just want to come in and ask you one question. Just one question. That's how we used to think. Oh God, just tell me this one thing. Help me in this one area. I won't bother you again. It is not a bother for people's children to ask them something. Amen. Unless the ball game's on. Just kidding. It's not a bother. God wants you blessed. But you've got to know who you are in Christ Jesus to be able to enter boldly. That's what he's talking about. This has to do with righteousness revelation. Boldness through the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil that is Isaiah's flesh. I don't even want to go over there right now. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. In other words, in full confidence by faith in what Jesus did. I know I can go pray to God anytime because I have faith in the blood. I have faith in the cross. I have faith that God took the veil out of the way. Amen. I have faith that if I pray, God hears and He answers. By a new and living way. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Amen. Verse 25, let's go on down to it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here Paul says, we have a right to come into the presence of God boldly. Amen. But understanding, we've got to remain assembled as a part of His body. See, the arm could never go through the veil on its own. The high priest couldn't just, you know, cut off his arm and say, okay, I'm going to sprinkle the blood. I really don't want to take a chance of dropping dead. I'm just cutting off my arm. I'll throw it in with some blood to sprinkle the mercy seat. Couldn't do that. No individual member of the body could go in on its own. It had to be the whole body assembled that had the right to go in. Now you as an individual member of the body can go in of yourselves, but you got to be assembled with the body. You got to be part of the body of Christ, not a lone ranger. But I believe that's one of the reasons corporate intercession is so powerful, because we're going as a unit, as a group, as a body. He goes on over to verse number 32. Which is really what I'm after today. He says, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after you illuminated, you endured a greater megafight of affliction. Now we're going to get into the faith part. Now we're going to talk about the faith component of manifesting this glory. The enemy wants to knock us off track. He wants to get us out of God's plan. Amen? And so here Paul's talking about it. Again, I'm referring to this as written by Paul. The writer of Hebrews is talking about we have boldness to go into the presence of God. When we go in, Here the writer of Hebrews says, remember the former days in which after you were illuminated. In other words, when you go into the presence of God, there should be illumination brought forth. When you learn how to develop, now people, they pray, and I prayed three times, I didn't see anything or hear anything. Well, you're not demonstrating a discipline in it. You follow me? I mean, you go to work 2 weeks before they pay you. You trust there's going to be a reward in it. But Paul here says, you found out in times past that when you went to pray, God spoke to you. You were illuminated. God gave you revelation. He gave you direction. He gave you answers. But he said, remember, after you received the illumination, after God gave you a vision, he gave you a direction, he gave you a focus, remember, then there was a great fight that came about. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to alert you. But there are devils that follow you around and try to inspire you to do demonic things. But they track what you do. Amen? And they are aware when you receive a heavenly visitation. I believe they have their own little red flag. When they notice all of a sudden the power of God shines over you, I mean, they see in that realm, and they see angels visiting you, strengthening you, and you see a vision coming to you, or they recognize you're talking vision, they raise up that red flag. Alert, alert. He's got a revelation. He's got a vision. And it signals the enemy to try to squelch you fulfilling what God just assigned you to do. It signals the enemy to try to steal from you that revelation. You get the revelation of healing, the enemy is going to try to get you sick just as quick as he can. And keep you sick as long as he can. Why? He's after the revelation. It's amazing you get the revelation that God wants you blessed financially. How many financial challenges will come up right away? So Paul says, remember the former days after in which you were illuminated, you endured a great fight. The fight that you are in is not as much a sign that you miss God as that you probably hurt him. Especially if you're still assembled. If you've got a heart for God. Amen. Now, if the fight continues 23 years, you might examine yourself to see if there's a situation here. But the fight is just evidence the enemy wants to stop you from manifesting the vision. If I chose not to preach faith, and we cut our services down to, 45 minutes, we could pack out this church pretty quick. Especially if I didn't mention anything about sin. If I just start preaching God loves everybody, everybody's going to heaven. Oh, what a merciful God we serve. And you're doing the right thing by coming to church and God loves you. And it doesn't matter what you do all week, you come to church and you make sure you just bring an offering. God understands your situation. We pack out the church. But we start preaching revelation, there will be encounters. There will be opposition. And there'll be casualties. Amen. Seeing some casualties. The neat thing about God is you can get shot through the heart and still rise from the dead. You just determine, I'm not quitting. It doesn't matter what hit you take. Just get back up. I tell you what. One of the hokiest movies I ever saw was Rocky IV. Rocky III and Rocky IV. Not that they weren't all hokey, but Rocky III and Rocky IV, where he's letting the guy hit him to get mad. I don't know if you remember these movies or not. I don't remember if it was Chubber Lane, Mr. T hitting him in Rocky III or whatever, but he's getting beat up the whole movie. And there at the end, he just lets him hit him. Come on, hit me again. Hit me again. And the guy just rolls back and knocks the tar out of him, and knocks him out. He goes, do it again. And they said, he's getting mad. He's getting mad. No, he's getting beat up. I've been hit with a 16-pound glove. It hurts. And you let You let a professional heavyweight fighter hit you with an unblocked shot to the jaw, you're going down. You're going down, I'm telling you. And they hit you 12 times, you're probably going to carry it out in, you know, and put in a casket. That movie was make-believe to take those kind of hits. Isn't that right? But you get in the kingdom of God, you can take a whole lot more hits than that. They can hit you 47 times, carry you out on a stretcher, put you in a casket, and you can still, if you decide not to quit, come up out of that thing and win. It's round 49. Get me back in that ring. Ding, ding. But there will be a fight. Don't freak out over the fight. Don't quit because there's a battle. Well, I never had battles like this when I was in the world. I know, you just stayed in bondage. You didn't fight it. You just lived in it. You know, when the baby chick is breaking out of the egg, they were nice and cozy inside that shell. You follow me? They were protected. Mom's sitting on her keeping them warm. But there comes a time they got to bust out of that shell. They're growing to a size. Now it's becoming cramped and uncomfortable. They got to come out of that thing. That's what happens when you come in here. We're nice and comfortable sometimes in the ignorance, in our cocoon of ignorance and defeat. And we've so learned to live in defeat and live to learn under the curse and live to learn under slight oppression, that once we start to have to break out of the thing into the realm of liberty because there's a shell of obstruction, sometimes we just want, oh, I just want to go back to where I was in a cocoon. You can't. You're spiritually outgrowing that thing. And once you come out of that shell, there's going to be some environmental circumstances you got to deal with. Yes. Amen. Aren't you glad God will still treat you as a mother hen watching over the chicks? Talking about this battle, verse 33 says, he says, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partially whilst you became the companions of them that were so used. He says, now this is written 2,000 years ago. And he said, 2,000 years ago, people are watching you. 2,000 years ago, he said, when you're in a battle, you become a gazing stock. In other words, what that means is people are pointing their fingers and saying, and you thought you were blessed. I thought you were healed. I thought God prospered you. I thought you had joy. I mean, they see you going through a battle for your life, you know. I thought God was your supplier, your redeemer, rewarder, multiplier. Makes you want to sing. You said God was going to do all this. Now look at you. The enemy is going to make sure he raises up mockers. Yeah. There were mockers at the cross. Do you follow me? You think there's not going to be mockers raised up when you're going through a battle to try to get you to quit, to try to shame you into quitting? If it happened 2,000 years ago, it'll happen now. Usually the mockers are going to come in the form of Grandma, Aunt Susie, and all your cousins that think you've lost it. I thought you spoke in tongues. Let me hear them now. Amen. Isn't that your car they just hauled off for lack of payment? Let me hear you just pray in tongues now. A better car comes to me right now in Jesus' name. He supplies all my need according to His riches and glory. You follow? You just refuse to go backwards. And He says your companions are those that have been through the same situations. It's amazing when I preach on the spirit of isolation, which we'll probably have to do again here soon. It's one of those you got to touch on every year or two just to keep people alerted. The spirit of isolation says, after you've been in church for a while, usually it's within about a month to 6 months, here will come a visit of a devil attacking you like you've never known. And what it says is, nobody likes you. Everybody hates you in this church. They loved you where you were before, but they hate you here. And then it says, pastor's missed it in his vision. Amen. But, you know, you're the real problem in the church. They think you are. They think that you're holding back the glory in their church. They think you're the one that's causing everything that, you know, to go wrong. You've let the whole church down and they know it. It says, that spirit of violence, I'm kind of preaching on it now. That spirit says, pastor shakes hands with everybody but you. He always greets everybody but you. Everybody's avoiding you. There's a conspiracy to have services and they're not going to invite you. They're going to meet in some other building and not tell you. I mean, it's just that kind of stuff. To try to make you think that you're isolated and different from everybody else in the church. And it's a painful attack. Your emotions go crazy. You feel like it takes all the faith you have just to drag yourself to church because nobody wants you there. Are you following me? I've been through that attack many times. I've seen Pastor Callan in tears because of the attack. This has been years ago. We've gotten victor over this years ago. But I want to ask a question. How many here have ever experienced that attack? Raise your hand. See this? Your companions are those that are so used. There's other people been through it too. The enemy wants to keep you isolated and tell you you're the only one. And the writer of Hebrews says, remember there's others around you that you're assembling with, that you can get with, you know, to counsel you through this. To strengthen you in it. Let's move on. He said, for you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now here Paul's talking about sowing into his ministry. Or the writer of Hebrews. He said, you got the revelation of sowing into the kingdom of God, sowing into this gospel work. You had such a revelation, you were willing to sell everything you had to fund this end time vision, or this vision during his time. Did you follow me? In other words, he says, you received a revelation, an illumination. And apparently their illumination they had something to do with funding the gospel in an all-in fashion. He said, you were willing to sell everything you had or sell your properties or your goods to fund this church move. It's no enemy, no wonder the enemy's trying to stop you. It's no wonder there's a counterattack. Amen. So he's saying, remember that? He says in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. In verse number 32, he said there was a greater mega fight of affliction. Now he says there's a mega reward. And God's rewards always outweigh the attack. And God's harvest is always much greater than your seed sown. You just have to go through the attack. If you pull up your harvest, if you uproot it by quitting along the way, you won't see the result. You got to stand your ground and go through it. By faith. For you have need of patience. After that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You need patience. In other words, you need to be able to be strengthened to stand. You need an impartation to let you stand where you've been planted and don't give up on what God showed you. Don't let go of the vision. I couldn't tell you how many times the enemy's been has tried to get me to give up on the glory vision. Well, if it hasn't happened by now, it's not going to happen. The water tower's still there. You follow me? Now, here's a question. 10 years ago, the enemy was saying, you've missed your glory opportunity. 10 years ago, the devil was saying, here you are working in Frankfurt, you know, trying to do Georgetown, and, you know, got nobody helping you, nobody coming to church. You've missed God on the glory. You had to come over here, and God builds a water tower right at the front door for me, the same one I saw in the vision. If 10 years ago God was done with me, why did he put the water tower out there? Just to tease me? You follow me? God's not a God with an ear of corn on a string in front of the donkey. He's a rewarder God. You know what I mean by that, right? He put that out there to keep us reminded of staying on track and going where He sent us. And if the devil was lying 10 years ago, he's lying now. We just stay focused. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't quit. Don't lose your confidence. All you need is more patience. Just be patient. Well, remember in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, after he said to run toward the vision, he said the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall not tarry. In other words, he's saying as there's a time, it seems like the glory vision is late, but he says, just wait, be patient. All we need is patience. We're moving to the place of getting revelation. Amen. We're marching ahead with God's, marching orders. Now just be patient. Because the enemy's number one attack is to assault you with regard to time and say you're out of time. You miss God. Just because they hook the wrecker up to your car and tow it off doesn't mean that it's over. That wasn't the last car ever built. Just because, you're watching TV and a power goes out because, that pink slip expired, doesn't mean it's over. The coal plants are still operating. It's only over when we say it's over. We're only finished when we quit. Amen. And God says if we don't quit, we win. It's a matter of patience. A matter of refusing to be defeated. Again, I like what Bear Bryant, coach of Alabama, once said. They had played a football game and they had gotten beat. And they asked him about the defeat after the game. And he says, we didn't lose. We just ran out of clock. Amen. I like that mindset. There'll be situations you're believing for in God, you may run out of clock. But if you just keep standing, God will put more time on the clock. I mean, first time I watched a soccer game. Which has been, they've been few and far between. But I watched a soccer game and it ended. Third period was over, the game, the soccer match was over. And all of a sudden there was more time on the clock. I said, what's going on? They says, well, they add up all the time in between. There was time wasted, because of ball out of bounds and all this. They added up and then they put more time on the clock as a extension of the game to finish out so they play the whole time. I said, oh, I see. Extra time on the clock. That's what God does. He says, there was time that was wasted in between there that you maybe weren't praying or fasting or seeking me like you wanted to, or the enemy was, just distracting you. He says, we're just going to put that time back on the clock. It's not over till you win. Just can't quit. Verse 37. I need to wind this down. He says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. He that shall come will come and shall not tarry. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Now again, going back to Habakkuk chapter 2, talking about where he says the just shall live by faith. Remember he says, though it tarry, wait for it, it will not tarry. He's referring to the same concept now. Now in Habakkuk chapter 2, where it says it will not tarry, it's talking about the coming of the glory. Did you follow me? But here we're talking about tarrying. It's talking about he that will come shall come. It's talking about the coming of Jesus. The manifestation of Jesus. We have taken Hebrews chapter 10 and this statement that he that shall come will come. We have taken that talking about the rapture. He that will come with the rapture shall come. He that will come with the second coming shall come. I'm about to take you into something here. I need you to stay with me. We have studied this verse for years, and most people, they go to Hebrews chapter 10, and they read this verse. He that will come, will not tarry. They think it's talking about the rapture. The rapture's not going to be late. Do you follow me? It's not what it's talking about. This goes all the way back to Habakkuk chapter 2. It's talking about the glory. It's talking about he that will come with the glory, or in a manifestation of the glory, shall come. The writer of Hebrews recognized when the glory comes, it's the manifestation of the body of Christ. It's the manifestation of Jesus on the earth through his church. When the glory comes, it's God coming. But it's not the rapture yet. Certainly not the second coming yet. It's the glory coming. And what it's saying is, the glory, like in Habakkuk, the glory will not be late. Because every time he talks about the just shall live by faith, has to point to the glory. Did I stretch you too far with that one? We're not waiting on the rapture. We're tracking into the glory. Now the just shall live by faith. Look at this. But if any man draw back, from what? Staying on track by faith to go into where God is taking us. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This is God speaking. We are not allowed to draw back. We're not allowed to quit. It says, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition. That word perdition means ruin. We're not allowed to backslide into ruin. We're not allowed to quit and try to go back into the shell, go back into spiritual blindness. We're not allowed to go back into that denominational blindness and ignorance we were in. Well, I'm just going back to the old church, but I have a new revelation. You can't. Because that system that you're going into is going to take and build a new shell around you. And even though you have this revelation, you can't exercise it outside the shell. He says, if you draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in you, and we're not of those that draw back unto ruin. The enemy, if you draw back, once you've had a revelation, you try to draw back, you try to go backwards, he will make a mess of your life. He will make you into an example of what happens to revivalists. And he wants to attack enough revivalists who quit to make it look like revival doesn't work. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe faith. That word believe there is the word for faith. That believe unto the saving of the soul. That believe to our mind totally being renewed by the word, that we step into the fullness of the blessing of Abraham and the life of God. What an opportunity to live in this end time manifestation of glory. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Understand that there are attacks doesn't mean you missed it. I never knew attacks in the world, or even in the denominational system like I did once I got into revival. But I never knew victories at all in that old system. All I knew was survival and just trying to get by. I spent really 3 years, after we got saved, there were 3 years we were trying to find the church God had for us. We'd settle on one for a while. And for 3 years, my mindset was just hanging on. Just surviving. We had no knowledge that God had intended anything to do anything but just raise up some people, save them, and have them hang on until the rapture took place. We thought it was about witnessing to as many as we could before the rapture took place and hanging on to our salvation. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Hanging on. So there were no attacks. We just lived in defeat. It wasn't until you started becoming a carrier of light that the enemy considered you a threat. And I take great honor in the enemy considering me a threat. Amen? Every time the enemy hits you, every time he hits one of your family members trying to distract you, remind yourself it's because he sees my potential. And let him know you will not quit. And then hit him back in intercession. Well, stand to your feet with me. Let's magnify Jesus here for a minute. See how he wants to close out the service. Go into the glory.